Get ready to step into scripture with Matt and Tina.
Hey everyone, welcome to Step Into Scripture. My name is Tina Wilson. I'm the author of the book Step Into Scripture. I am honored to be walking with all of you through the whole Bible this year, along with my husband Matt.
I'm Matt Wilson, pastor at Ecclesia Christian Church. I'm honored to be on this journey with you.
Now this year, 2024, we have committed this podcast to going through the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. We're doing this chronologically. We're using the blue letter chronological Bible reading plan. That's also the plan used in the book Step Into Scripture. So if you're following along, you are now 13 weeks into your Bible reading. This week we read days 85 through 90, and that consisted of Joshua chapter 12 through 24 and Judges 1 through 5. And so this week's reading brought us to the end of the section that we call shadows in the book Step Into Scripture, where we look at how the Old Testament narrative contains all these shadows that are pointing us ahead toward the reality that the coming Messiah would bring. And this week, our reading focused on a few major events. It began with the division of land and the 12 tribes receiving their inheritance in Canaan. And then it concluded with Israel entering into this downward sin spiral that they're going to cycle through. And we're going to see this play out again and again through the whole book of Judges. And we'll pick that back up in our next season, the next semester of this Bible study called Signpost. Today, though, for this episode, we want to focus on an event that occurred between that opener, where we see the glorious event of the tribes finally receiving their inheritance in this promised land, and then the initiation of this sin cycle that's going to plague them through the book of Judges. We're going to talk today about the renewal of the covenant at Shechem that we read in Joshua chapter 24. So last week on the episode I had with my daughter Reagan, we talked about the necessity of covenant renewal for the longevity of the local church. Now, we don't have to be concerned that Christ's universal worldwide church is going to die. It's not going anywhere because Jesus built it and he made the promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And yet we see local congregations die all the time. Matt, you might know the numbers better on this, but I think there's a running statistic about the number of churches that are closing each year versus the number of churches being planted, and the pipeline doesn't look good.
We're not only seeing churches closing, but we're seeing less people enter into the ministry. So as a result, you're seeing churches that families have gone to for generations are closing down. One, maybe they're not adapting, but two, there's been enough hardships, but there's not been a pipeline of people coming up to lead those churches.
Yeah.
There's not a lot of vision. There's not a lot of handover, a lot of commission happening. And so we're seeing some churches grow because churches are closing, but even the larger churches, we're seeing them close now due to moral failure and decline.
So, you know, this problem in local congregations, churches shutting down, not a great forecast for the church here in America, in Western culture.
But amazingly, you're seeing churches in other countries explode.
Right.
Especially in some of the most persecuted places. The number one place right now that churches are growing are Pakistan.
Wow.
Yeah, so the church is very much alive. It just depends on the local church if there is a culture of discipleship, of replacement, of people advancing and moving forward.
Right. So we talked some last week about how local churches die when they don't participate in memorials and renewals. They don't continue to move forward with audacious faith. So in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua starts with a memorial where he recounts the Israelites' history going all the way back to Terah, who, if you remember, that was the father of Abraham, the man whose family started this whole story that we've been following through the Old Testament. And we want to recap that just quickly because it's important that as we read the Bible, we remember that we're reading one story, even though it's broken out over 66 books. If you grew up like me in church, you might have entered into adulthood with a concept of, okay, there's lots of great stories in the Bible, there's lots of great principles in the Bible, but how they connect together was fuzzy until I started reading the Bible for myself.
Yeah, one of the things I realized is growing up, I thought there were a lot of great stories, and then I realized there was only a few we talked about. And the Bible really came to life when I got to get a clearer picture of how they all connected and how many amazing stories no one would share with me in Sunday school.
Yeah, that's true. Or how many versions you got the Sunday school light version of, like Samson. When I read that for myself, looked nothing like the Sunday school version.
All the flannel graphs had exchangeable characters. So you may be looking at Elijah this week, and he may be the Apostle Paul
right?
next week. Yeah.
So let's hold on to this meta-narrative, just like we see Joshua doing as he goes all the way back and remembers. This is the family story of Abraham, the son of Terah, who had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel. And then he had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel, and they multiplied into a great nation while they were in bondage in Egypt. God delivered them from their slavery by a leader named Moses who led them through the parted waters of the Red Sea. But then they refused to take the land after they spied it out at Kadesh Barnea, and so they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the entire generation was dead who had doubted God and not walked by faith. And then by the power of God, he brought them into Canaan where they completed this conquest, and now they are receiving the inheritance of that land in the promised land. So after he's remembered and recounted this journey that the Israelites have been on, Joshua says this to the people, Joshua 24:13. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now, the theme that we're going to see repeated again and again through the Old Testament is that God is accomplishing victories that only he can accomplish. This is the same idea that Paul communicated in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. See, he wanted the people to know then, and God still wants us to know now, that everything we have and that everything we've accomplished, we've not done by our own power, gifting, ability, but by his.
You know, there's never a time I hear that passage that it doesn't instantly humble me.
Yeah.
Because there's just this piece of knowing, you know, we joke a lot about being brought from the foot to the head. And, you know, there's a humble aspect of that, to just realize, you know, God can elevate you to a place to where you get to project his name from a greater platform or to be known. But by human standards, we were nothing.
Sure. Like,
and still, if you were to look by worldly standards, I mean, who are we?
Right.
But in the eyes of Jesus, to be able to be his people, to be able to lead in his kingdom, that is an amazing thing. And so Joshua has this interesting conversation with the whole community. And it begins with a passage that I know if you're a man, you've heard this again and again. We've made movies. They're based off of this. There are covenants that people sign. We're going to read it again. Joshua 24:14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So, I mean, this is one of those charges that should fire you up, right?
Yeah.
Unless you're not the head of your house. If you don't have respect from your household, if your family doesn't respect you and you cannot say things. Now, I'm not saying you're a dictator of your household. I'm talking about respected by your household. This is that thing where they know you are following God and that you're going to lead them. And it's hard today because we live in a time where our values have changed.
Yeah.
Biblical headship, not a thing our society wants to accept today, right? When it comes to male authority in the home, I'm not talking about oppressive male authority. I'm talking about biblical. You follow Christ, emulate Christ for your household. It's not acceptable today. In parenting, we're in such a devastational place today where children now have a right to choose their own gender before they can even make up their mind on what their favorite food is,
right?
And so we have parents that are being taught, don't push religion on your kids. Don't make your kids go to church. Well, that parenting means your kids should have ice cream every night. That's not a healthy choice.
Right.
But if you let your kids choose, that's what they're going to choose. It's like looking at a parent and saying, okay, you don't need to make your kid go to school if they don't want to. They need to make that choice for themselves.
Right.
Math, math should be up to the choice of a child. Don't force that.
Right.
That's insane. We make our kids go and study for a math test. We make our kids do their homework. We make our kids brush their teeth. We make our kids bathe. Why is it that we're so afraid that as parents, we're going to damage our children by leading them in the way of Christ?
Man.
And so, guys, let me just speak to you. If you're a man in the home and you have kids, you are the primary discipler of your children. Churches have children's programs, and they're not there to be the foundation of your child's faith. They're there to help them on what you're equipping them with. You raise them. Moms, if you're a single mom, this is your job to make sure your children are making good life decisions, to be the person that's pointing them to Jesus Christ and not just relying on the church. That's why this declaration was not saying, as for me, and I'll mention to my house that they might want to do this if they feel like it. It's as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This is the head of his house being faithful, who's seen and experienced the power of God, that's saying this is what we're going to do. Let's look at verse 16. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Good response, right?
Absolutely.
I mean, if you were going to get a response, that's the one.
Right.
Let's look at what Joshua says. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He is holy. He's a holy God. And he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. Now, that's an interesting rebuttal that comes in. I mean, we're going to serve God. We're stating our faith. We're stating we're going to be faithful. And his response is, you're not able to.
You can't.
Like, it's not in your power. Why? Well, he's holy. He's jealous, you know. But the truth of it is, he is. He doesn't just forgive this haughty, high-handed sin, this defiant sin, this rebellion, as we call it, that we've talked about. We talked about the holiness of God earlier. We dig into Leviticus 19, and holiness involves separateness, integrity, justice, and love. God is jealous. He doesn't share our affection with idols being in our lives. God is jealous. He doesn't have room. He doesn't want room in your life for an idol and him, for foolishness, in other words, and righteousness. From the time these guys came out of Egypt, they've been inconsistent with God, against God, with God, and then they'd rebel against God. They've not been holy. They've worshiped other gods. They've worshiped the golden calf that they made when they came out of Egypt. They worship Baal of Peor in Numbers. So we're seeing these guys in the midst of victory after a time of discipline saying, oh yeah, we've got it. We'll do what's right. And Joshua's just telling them, man, make a decision. Make a real commitment.
Right.
Choose what you're going to do.
Like, have you ever known someone who said they were going to do something and then they didn't follow through? And then again later, they said they were going to do something and then they didn't follow through. And how many times does someone have to not keep their word before, when they tell you they're going to do something, you're just thinking, no, you won't. You can't. It's not who you are as a person. That's where Joshua is at this point. He's telling them that making a commitment to God, you're renewing this covenant, we're going to do it, but this is not supposed to be some kind of flippant choice that you just half-heartedly commit to.
You know, Jesus actually talks about this in the New Testament.
Yes.
And he says, so a father has two sons, and he tells the first son, get up and go work in the field. And that son says, no, I'm not going to. And then he looks at the second one and says, go work in the field. And he says, yes, I will. The son that said no feels bad. He's disrespected his father. He gets up and he goes to work. But the one who said, yes, I'll go work in the field, doesn't. Jesus says, which of the sons do you think the father is pleased with?
Mm.
And so one starts out with hostility and rebellion, but yet he repents and he genuinely goes out and obeys the father. The other one gives him lip service.
Yeah.
you know? Yeah, I'll go work in the field. Go ahead. But he doesn't. It's not in his heart. So Jesus gives us some insight of God would rather have a repentant person who obeys than a person who talks it but won't obey.
Yes. Let's look at another one in the New Testament, Luke 9, 57 through 62. Jesus again here, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my dead father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And here Jesus is throwing back to 1 Kings, which we're going to read in our next semester of Bible study, our next season on this podcast, when Elijah called Elisha to be his successor. And scripture says, "He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant." He burned his fallback plan.
Wow.
There was no plan B. And that's what following Jesus is supposed to look like. And that's what Joshua wants the Israelites to understand that following God is supposed to look like, is we can't do it without certainty and commitment. And I think this is something that's so important for us as Christians to understand. You know, Matt, you mentioned some of the reasons that we see churches close, especially large churches. There are moral failures. People sometimes just burn out and they're done with it. But we have to commit to this, to the kingdom of God, whether it's leading in a church or walking as a disciple who is seeking to make other disciples. This is a wholehearted commitment. A while back, I faced a lot of criticism from a group of women who just didn't like my lifestyle because I'm not one who always wants to go and have girls' night out or do brunch or stuff that feels kind of frivolous to me. And there's nothing wrong with those things. It's just not my personal preference. And as someone was recounting to me a gossip session that had gone on about me that this group was having, she said to me, "Tina, I tried to defend you." And I told them, "Tina's just on mission. That's how she's always been." And I think we've got to get that is that this thing of following God, this thing of committing to Christ, is not something that we do half-heartedly. There's no version of half-hearted Christianity ever presented in the scriptures. This is an all-in commitment.
Yeah, I think a lot of times what can be missed is we do need breaks. We do need rest, but not everybody's going to have a break and rest the way you do.
Right.
I used to struggle. People would, when we were a mobile church and somebody would go out of town, it would, especially if they were leading in something, I would view it as the world was ending. You know, what are we going to do? Now we don't have anybody to run this section. We don't have anybody to run this program. And for a long time, I would get so frustrated. And I'm not going to lie. There was like a bit of gossip that would come out of me. It's like, well, if they really cared, they would be here. And I realized I was hurting people because that was the way they rested.
Mm-hmm.
That was the way that they restored themselves.
Mm-hmm.
For me, it was, you know, maybe go home and talk about the day, but then get back into it. That was what was fueling me at that time. Now I'm learning at a season of my life, my rest habits and my patterns are different than other people.
Yeah.
Some guys like to go golfing and they wonder why I don't go golfing. Well, that doesn't refill me.
Yeah.
For me, I would rather go to a movie with my kids or go for a walk with you. Those things restore me. And that's not always normal to people. And when it's not normal, people don't understand it. So sometimes, though, when we have this urgent commitment and people don't have that, they don't see that, it causes people, even professing Christians, to misunderstand or misjudge us. They call us obsessed.
Yeah.
I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say, "Well, you're just obsessed, right?" And look at the fruit, right? And in the early 60s, there was this movement where they started calling these diehard Christians Jesus freaks, right? And then the 90s, the DC Talk song came out and repopularized the phrase. And it was a good thing at that time, right?
Right.
But there's no biblical example of a half-hearted commitment to God.
Right.
So God has always called people all in.
Right.
That's what holy means. Cut apart, all in. And so in Joshua 24:21 says, "But the people said to Joshua, 'No, we will serve the Lord.' Then Joshua said, you are witness against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. And here's their response. We are witnesses. So Joshua's not trying to discourage people from serving God. He's not trying to say, okay, I told you so. If you don't, you're going to go to hell. He's not doing that. He's just saying, take this seriously, because if you back out now, I've charged you.
Yeah.
I've called you as your own witness on this. And so because there's no half-hearted version of following God in the Bible, we need to remind ourselves we are our own witnesses. When I confess Christ as Lord,
yes,
I'm not confessing him as my buddy.
Right.
I'm not confessing him as a relationship or just a personal relationship. I'm confessing him as Lord, which means he is Lord of all of my life. Now, I want to tell you what happens when we find ourselves in this shaky, wavering commitment. There are people that are going to, they're going to come to Christ and they're going to be all in. And they want to share the gospel and they go out hot, right?
Yeah.
They're gonna serve the church. They're gonna change the world. They're all in. And I don't ever want to make that sound bad, but sometimes you can burn so hot without building the right foundation
yes.
that you burn out, right? And it can happen really quick.
Yeah.
You can get discouraged really quick. Sometimes people come to Christ and we watch them and we're like, you need to do more time studying the word than preaching the word.
Yeah.
Right? And so we look in Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable of the different kinds of seeds that were sown. And this is the different types of people that are going to hear the gospel. In Matthew 13, verse 5, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And I want to tell you, what I've experienced when I see this happen to other people. When they jump all in, when they're excited, when they've got passion, and that starts to fall away. When that happens and they disengage, it creates a fertile ground for roots, for bitter roots,
yeah.
for the weeds to creep back into our lives. And those roots will wrap around your heart, and they will squeeze out the life and darken it. This is something we saw Moses warn the people about in Deuteronomy. He said, make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. And yeah. so if I feel like I fail at something, it makes me an antagonistic person.
Yeah.
You know, I'm jealous. I'm bitter. Well, I tried that. Or I just get to a place where I give up and say, well, I've tried it. It didn't work out for me.
Yeah.
I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, man, I used to be the most excited Christian. I used to be like you. And I'm like, well, man, then pray for me that I don't become like you. You know? But I have to wonder sometimes, did you build a firm foundation? Did you grow roots? Or did you just have a season of passion and burnout? The bitterness that we get comes from seeing the work of God continue while not being a part of it.
Yes.
Because all of us have this natural bent towards self-centeredness. We have a hard time watching things continue without our involvement. How many of us have this false notion that if we died today, our workplace would just stop, that everything would fall apart, people could not move on? And the truth of it is we are special. We are important. And if we have lived our lives in a specific way, it will affect the world for a long time. If we're bringing change, that's why we call ourselves world changers.
Right.
But the truth of it is, it will keep going.
Right.
People will keep living. The business is going to hire somebody else. Somebody else will take it over. Maybe things fall and they change. Maybe people get jobs somewhere else, but life's going to go on. And it's especially true in the Lord's church because, like we said earlier, Christ guaranteed victory of his church.
Right.
So our passing may be a victory. But he's not going to stop the victory of his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Our absence is not going to stop it. God's going to continue moving, And if we choose to check out of his work or serve with a faltering commitment, we risk being bitter about what he's doing instead of thankful for what he's doing.
Yeah.
So instead of having that view of what God's doing and seeing it, we get bitter because we're sitting to the side and we start becoming skeptical and thinking, oh, this is, if I were there, this is what I would do.
Right.
And we know later in the Bible how that works out for it, if I were in charge type person.
Right, yes.
Right? So Joshua wants all the people to be committed to God and fruitfully engaged in his service. So he warns them with these words: if you insist you will follow God, then you are witnesses against yourself if you waver in that commitment. The fault for our turning away is not on God or on anyone else. You know, Solomon points out later, if you make a vow to God, you see that through above all others.
Yeah.
Don't make a vow if you won't see it through. And Jesus says your word should be good enough to where my yes is good and my no is good.
I was reading Proverbs this week, and Solomon even says, if you make a vow to your neighbor, he says, if you entrap yourself by making a vow to your neighbor, then wear your neighbor out. Don't let your eyes close for sleep until you've fulfilled that vow, because we're just supposed to be people of our word.
Yeah. Following God's an all-in commitment, but our honor, our integrity, our word. I can't tell you how many times I've known good people that live good lives, but they have a bad reputation for not following through with their word.
Yeah.
And it's so hard to trust a person. It's like a kid looking at a parent saying, yes, we're going to do something, and like that parent never showing up.
Right.
It just is so crushing when a person breaks their word to you.
So let's talk about what this commitment practically looks like in the kingdom of God. And I think we get a really great picture of it from Caleb here. So if you're following along in the Step Into Scripture book, you read about this on days 85 and 86 this week. Let's look at Joshua 14, 10 through 12. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. This is Caleb speaking here. So wow. Here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go to battle now as I was then. Now, this is powerful. Back in Numbers, we saw the spies sent into the promised land. And if you remember, what scared them away from going in to take the land?
There are Nephilim there.
There are Nephilim there. That's what they came back and said. And this was a people group that we were first introduced to in Genesis. Genesis says that they were giants. This is kind of an obscure biblical topic. If you want to dig further into it, I would encourage you to revisit season 2 of this podcast, episode 4. That was called What's the Deal with the Nephilim? So Caleb encountered these giants at 45 years old when he was first sent to spy out the land. And now he's 85 years old and he is still not afraid of them. He wasn't afraid of them then at 45. He's not afraid of them now at 85.
He's like Scrappy-Doo, man.
And so let's be real. Do you know anyone like this? Anyone who at 85 years old, I mean, Matt, you're not even 45 yet. Right? And so consider your strength at 42 compared to 32. We just talked about this in a staff meeting yesterday.
I like that you say you're not even 45 yet.
Yeah,
like,
I mean,
you're the oldest person I know, and you're not even 45.
Well, you're not the oldest person I know. You're the oldest person on this podcast set currently.
So I like to think that I'm getting better with age. And thank you for telling everybody I'm 42. But I like to think I feel better at 42 than I did at 32. I think I'm healthier, but yeah, I get what you're saying.
Okay.
I have pains I never had that I wake up with. I can put my back out. You remember a while back I was putting a calendar on the wall and I threw my back out. I don't know how it happened, but I was crippled for like 3 days. So to think of an 85-year-old man saying, I'm just as spry and ready to go as I was when I was 40, that's heavy, but that's faith. You know, my grandfather on my dad's side, my dad always would tell me about how the day he died, he was working in a field, and he was riding on the back of a trailer while they were loading stuff up, and one of the animals got away, and he jumped off the trailer, ran, jumped over this ditch, and was chasing the animal, and he fell down dead.
Wow.
And he said, all I could think of was he had all the energy as an old man when he died. He was still running just as hard, doing just as much. And his last words, he said, were, boys, this is it. You know, and you just think there's something to be said for men that have faith and they've got that will and that desire. But will and desire only get you so far.
Right.
And so we're looking at a man that says, God was with me then. Mm-hmm. And God's just as much with me now. And if God says we can do it, I'm ready to go.
Incredible. And so I'm sorry, I shouldn't have put you under the spotlight like that. So I'm 40, but I definitely do not have the energy that I had 10 years ago when I was 30. I wish I did. So we look at Caleb making this strong statement about how he was then and how he is now. And we know this doesn't mean that physically he is just as strong at 85 as he was at 45, but he's making a statement about the strength of his spirit. And like you said, the strength of his faith, he trusts God just as much 40 years later that he did when he first went and looked at this land. He knew that God would give it to him then, and he knows that God's going to give it to him now. And that's what this unwavering commitment looks like. That's what Joshua was trying to call these people to, is that the passage of time, old age, none of this is an excuse for faltering faith. It makes me think of my friend Kathy Kunkel. Pete Kunkel is a good friend of ours who faithfully led a ministry for many years in a lead pastor role, and now he has recently retired and moved on to the mission field. And his wife, Kathy, spent 45 years as a pastor's wife. And now, following Pete's retirement, my friend Kathy is leading a ministry to women who are in rehab. And she recently said to me, Tina, this is the most impactful season of ministry that I've ever done.
Yeah.
Now, I've been a pastor's wife for 21 years, and it's amazing to me to consider more than double that amount of time could pass, and then after all that, I could move into another ministry and say, this is the most impactful season.
Yeah, I look at life now, and I still in my mind think I'm 20. But my body tries to remind me. But I look at what God has called us into faith to do. And the audacity of faith is greater now than at 20.
Yeah.
At 20, I thought, yeah, I would do anything if God called me. But now I've realized at 42 what it is to actually walk with God.
Yes.
And see God do. And there's a difference in that. It's a revitalizing process that happens in your faith. Like, I have an experience of God doing.
And that's such a great example to us that our faith need not burn out or falter with age. It can actually be strengthened by the experiences that we have to remember. Like we're talking about these memorials, recounting what God has done.
Some of the biggest mentors I've had in my life have been older men who have done that can get into my life and say, you can do it, because if God's in it, it's going to happen, like Pete Kunkel.
Yeah.
But then I've also had people, there are older men in my life that never stepped on that faith.
Right.
That are the biggest harassers of my faith.
Yeah.
Telling me what's not possible.
So let's look at a contrast that we see to Caleb, because we see that contrast in our own lives, right? So Joshua 16, 14, and 15, just move ahead two chapters from this awesome declaration of faith we find from Caleb. There it says, the people of Joseph said to Joshua, why have you given us only one allotment and one portion of an inheritance? We are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly. If you are so numerous, Joshua answered, and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, then go up into the forest and clear the land for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaites. The people of Joseph replied, the hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the plains have chariots fitted with iron, both those in Bethshan and its settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel. So you got Caleb, who says, I'm an 85-year-old man and I'm not afraid of giants. And now here's this whole tribe saying, but these guys have chariots.
Yeah, it's like, I love that they preface it with, it's not enough for us.
Right.
But also, you got these guys over there with iron-covered chariots.
Right.
Yeah.
So Joshua said to the tribes of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are numerous and very powerful. You will not only have one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it, and its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have chariots fitted with iron, and though they are strong, you can drive them out.
You can do it.
So rather than being eager to go into their inheritance and take the land, They just complained to Joshua about what little they had. And why did they have little? Because they hadn't done the work to take more. Caleb doesn't go to Joshua as an 85-year-old guy and say, hey, go get this land for me. He says, I'll go take it. And then this whole tribe is coming and saying, we need you to give us more, but we don't want to do the work. And so a sharp contrast there, what does unwavering faith and commitment look like? And what does entitlement look like?
Yeah, it's really hard when you're in a situation where nothing's enough for you, but you're not willing to work for it.
Right.
Like, you're not willing to risk for it. It's owed to me. Give it to me. And so if we look at this in the New Testament context, I was thinking you were talking to me about when you came off of Facebook on a personal page. Like, you have an author's page.
Yeah.
But you gave up Facebook, and so you don't use your personal page anymore. Why did you leave Facebook?
You know, honestly, because it just was not a fruitful space for me. It wasn't producing the kind of fruit that was good in my life.
Oh, you're going to have to elaborate on that. So you were talking to me the other day about people complaining about all the stuff the church should be doing.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I continually saw criticisms there that were futile and fruitless, and they generally came, well, they always came. They only came from people who were not willing to make sacrifices and do the things that they saw should be done.
So a very important lesson in life, if you're on social media or anywhere and you see people criticizing, typically the people criticizing are the people not doing, but the people complaining about those that are doing, not doing it the way they think it should be done.
Right.
Right. And we all get this. I mean, it's become popular for comedians to make fun of churches. And that was funny in the beginning because they are a Christian making fun of the church. Right. But that kind of branched out. It opened a door for every podcaster and every skeptic out there.
Right.
Churches should be doing this. And then they need to be taking care of every person. Well, they forget the Bible says that the church has a job and the congregation has a job and each Christian has a job to take care of the needs around them.
Right.
The church for the people, the congregation for each part of the body, and each part of the body for their neighbors.
Right.
Right. But when we don't know scripture, people are able to attack the church and we're like, yeah. Why are they doing that? And then they throw in these little things like, well, the church isn't supposed to judge, so there can't be any correction in the church.
Right.
There can't be any church discipline, so the church has to accept whatever comes into it. And then they start saying, well, you know, that church over there lets people like this go into it. And it's this never-ending cycle of negativity, all because there's something in a person that says, well, I'm not going to go be a part of the church. I'm not going to help the church. And I'm going to justify my absence and my rebellion by tearing down the church in whatever flaws I can create or present. And so when we start looking at that, there's been times people have spoken against Christ's bride. Now, I'm not talking about ecclesia. I'm talking about Christ's bride in general. What's the problem with this? The people that sit on their butt and point out someone else's flaws or what they say they're not doing right, this neither edifies the church, it doesn't help the people that they feel are being overlooked, and it's causing them to be viewed in rebellion. They're actually hurting the church.
Right.
They're destroying the bride of Christ. And that's what the tribes of Joseph are doing here. I mean, they're complaining that they don't have more land, but they're not willing to do anything else. They won't walk in the commission that's been
right.
given to them. And so what is that? Conquer the land. Go fight for it.
Yeah.
Right? That's dangerous, but go do it. God's with you. Clear the land. Put some work into it. It's not. Some of the other people have moved into places with olive groves. They've already been planted. They've got houses that are already there. And they're saying to them, go build. It's yours. Make it
right.
yours. And here's the beauty of it. Build it the way you want it.
Yeah.
Then you can't complain about the way it was. And God's given you everything you need to accomplish that. You're very numerous. You're very strong. You're young. You can do this. And the message, I believe, is the same for the church today. You don't like the state of Christianity. You don't think that people are being adequately loved, supported, discipled, or empowered. And get off your butt and do something.
Man.
Walk in your commission. Walk in the commission Christ gave us. Jesus commanded every single one of us to do the same thing. So here's the last recorded words of Jesus in the book of Matthew before he ascends to the Father. In Matthew 28:18, it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, or as you are going,
yeah,
right? And make disciples of all nations. There's, this is where it goes. You're making disciples of all people, not just specific people, all people, baptizing them in the name, by the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So what is Jesus saying here? I'm giving you authority from my authority. I'm sending you to accomplish and to take charge. And as it's mine, I'm telling you, you can go, and I want you to make disciples. I want you baptizing them in the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want you teaching them. But see, here's the thing. This is where we start getting in trouble. It's easy for me to look at the church or the Great Commission and say, this is the way it should be done, but not to teach to obey his commands.
Man.
If I'm not obeying his commands.
Right.
Right? That's where the rebellion kicks in. But if we do this, what's his promise?
That he'll be with us.
Always.
Always. So what do we learn from this week's reading, this final section of passages in our Shadows season? Well, we learned that our personal commitment to God and our corporate commitment to God as a faith community, his church, needs to be all in, and it's all our shared responsibility. I once had a woman tell me that she was leaving our local church because we weren't doing enough outreach to the poor. And something that that woman had never asked to do or lead was outreach to the poor. She had sat and observed that she thought it was lacking and had never even considered, maybe I am noticing a deficiency because God wants me to step up and do something.
And it's sad, because in truth, when a person does that, you're not just missing an opportunity, but you're missing your calling.
Right.
Why do you think your eyes are open to the plight of the poor?
Right.
Like, there's something God has for you. You should partner with your church and do those things. Don't wait on the corporate church to be able to do it.
Right.
Be a part of the church and be the part of the church that does that, and see what God is calling you to and how that will richly bless
right.
your life.
Right. Because just like the full responsibility for clearing the land did not rest on Joshua, full commitment to God is not just for pastors or for elders or for church staff or for the young or for the seasoned or for the seminary graduate. It's something that's for every one of us. And every one of us have the Word of God, the commands of God. We have everything we need to walk in it. And so we want to leave you with a few discussion questions as we close this season of Step into Scripture. Number one, can you recall a time when you witnessed God working through you to accomplish something outside of your own ability or capacity? And what did this teach you about God's power? So much we could say about that in our own lives. Number two, why is it crucial for parents to model and teach their children to serve the Lord? Number three, as a parent, a grandparent, or a potential future parent, how can you actively model and teach your children about serving God and living out their faith? Just like Matt shared with us from Joshua, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Number four, what is the significance of being fully committed to God and not being half-hearted or ambivalent about this? Next, identify areas in your own life where your commitment to God may not be full-hearted, and how can you work toward being more fully committed? And last question is this, in what ways are you actively participating in Jesus' commission to make disciples, and how can you be even more dedicated to that mission? Thank you all for being with us this season. We are going to be back with you for season 5 called Signposts, where we are going to walk through several key characters, mostly judges and kings of the Old Testament. And we are going to see that even in all their deficiency, they still serve as signposts that point us toward the main thing in Scripture, and the main thing is Jesus. So we'll see you back next week.